If you have the right translation, that's on page 1997. If you don't, go toward the end of the Bible and start at Revelation and go left, and you'll get to James real soon. And we want to begin this morning a study of this book of James. And if you look at the first verse, we want to give a little background of this book before we dive into it. But the author of this book, first word here, James. And so the author of the book is James. Now the question is, what James? Because in the New Testament, there are a number of men by the name of James. There's James, the son of Zebedee. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. But this most likely is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the biological son of Mary and Joseph. We know some things about this man. He was raised in the household along with Jesus. You ever wonder what that must have been like? To be in the house with Jesus. He was raised up with Jesus. And yet, although he was raised with Jesus, he really didn't believe in Christ. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, we're told over in John chapter 7 that his brothers were not believing in him. James did not believe that Jesus, his half-brother, was the Messiah. He didn't believe. But he became a believer. After Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he appeared to James. And one of the ones he appeared to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, he appeared to James. And he became a believer. And his life was changed. His life from that point on was changed. He did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the next time we hear about James, he's in the upper room with the disciples. Acts chapter 1, praying with the disciples. And he went on, James went on to become a real leader in the church. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas when they came down to Jerusalem. They met with, and it puts James first, James, Peter, and John, who were they were reported to be pillars of the church. They were the leaders in the church, and James is put first there. And he was a leader in the church of Jerusalem. We had a business meeting today, for those of you that forgot and didn't arrive here at 9:30, but it's a great business meeting. I'll tell you, we told things there that were so great. If you missed it, we're not telling you. No. But they had a business meeting, a real important business meeting. In fact, theologians call it the Jerusalem Council. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. And in that business meeting, James took leadership. He provided leadership in that meeting, and he helped navigate the early church through some real deep waters concerning the inclusion of Gentiles within the church. And James just stood up and shared the word of God and gave leadership to the church. He was an important leader in the first century church. Now, having known that, look at how he introduces himself in this book. Look at verse 1. James, he could have said, the brother of Jesus. Or he could have said, James, the head honcho, the great poobah of the church in Jerusalem. But look what he says. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This James was he's a spiritual man. That I think just opens up to us that his attitude, he had a humble, obedient, submissive attitude when it came to God. And he calls his brother, his half-brother, the Lord. the Lord Jesus Christ. James, that's the one who writes this book. And as we go through that, you remember who was writing this book. Jesus' half-brother. And he writes, if you look the recipients here, he writes to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, or I think the King James says scattered abroad. He was writing to Jews, to Jewish people. But these Jews were Christians. When you read through this, and I want to encourage you to read through this book several times as we look at it on Sunday mornings. Read through the book 18 times. He refers to these the recipients as brothers, my beloved brothers. He's writing to Christians. And that reminds us that, folks, almost all the first Christians were Jewish. They were all Jews. We have Jewish roots. We do in the church. The gospel came to the Jew first, then also to the Gentile. Praise God, it came to the Gentile. Amen. But it came to the Jew first. These were Jews. And it says they were dispersed abroad. King James, scattered abroad. Now, this could refer to Jews in what is called the diaspora. That is Jews who were scattered among the nations. You remember in your reading of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, that day of Pentecost, there were Jews, it says, from every nation that were present there at Pentecost. And many of those Jews that came from all these different nations got saved. And then they went back to their countries, back into the nations. Now this could, when it says he's writing to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, it might be to those Jews because they took the gospel. And there were churches that started to pop up in different countries. It could be speaking of those. Or this could refer to Jews who were scattered when persecution broke out in the early church. You remember when they started to preach the gospel, there was persecution that began right off the get-go in the early church. And many of those people were scattered. If you read through this letter, you'll realize that the people that he wrote to were undergoing trials, tests, possibly even persecution. Many of them were suffering poverty. There's a lot about the poor in this little book. Some of them didn't even have their basic needs met in life. It talks about widows and orphans in distress. These people that he writes to were going through trials. And when they were scattered, some of them were being taken and dragged into court, it says in the book. So these people were under some heavy trials. And they were scattered or dispersed. It's interesting, that word scattered or dispersed, it's the word for the dispersing of seed. It means to scatter seed. I think that's interesting. Because when persecution broke out, many of these people, they lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They had to leave their own communities and go into other towns. But you know what it was like? The scattering of seed. Wherever they were going, they were taking with them what? The gospel. Amen. And they were scattering seed, and that seed was being planted and was to bring forth a harvest of souls. Yes. And that's what happened. I thought about that. Boy, you know, God used persecution in the early church to get the gospel out. I wonder if he'll ever do that here. I wonder if persecution brought out, if that would help us to get busy, to spread the gospel. Well, that's what happened with them, these people. They took the gospel. These are the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, the date of this letter is thought to be the earliest of all New Testament writings. Earliest writing. It is written probably before AD 50. Some even think it was written as early as AD 38 to 44. Early writing, very early writing. And the purpose of this letter, it's called a general epistle, first of all. A general epistle. That's because it wasn't written to a specific individual. It wasn't written to a specific church. It's written to Christians in general, like those Christians in the first century, like us. It's written to us. And the purpose of this letter, he writes this letter to instruct them and instruct us on how to live out our faith in a hostile environment, in a troubled environment. This letter is very practical in nature. In fact, it is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Very, very practical. Someone has counted 50 commands in this letter. He doesn't offer suggestions. He just says, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. One author writes, the book of James is, quote, just straight talk from Jesus' brother about what works and what doesn't work in the Christian life. Pretty good, huh? In my Bible, the New Inductive Study Bible, it states, the letter of James shows, quote, what the gospel is like when it is lived out in shoe leather. I like that. Because the word of God is there to be what? To be lived out. To be lived. That's the book we're going to begin studying today. So before we begin, let's bow our heads and let's ask God to open this up to us. Can you do that? Lord, I want to thank you for this important book in the New Testament. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, adequately equipped for every good deed. And so we acknowledge that as we begin to study the book of James. And Lord, as we begin this, we ask you humbly, Holy Spirit, open up this book to us and teach us. Show us how we are to live out our faith in shoe leather. And then, Lord, not only show us, but give us the grace to do it, to Nike it, Lord, and to live it out. And so we acknowledge you at the beginning of this study and thank you for what you're going to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, one of the occupational hazards of living in a fallen world is that everybody gets to go through trials. Everybody has problems. Amen. I mean, if you can't say amen to that, man, I'm going to tell you. Job had it right, didn't he? That man is born for adversity as sparks fly upward. Jesus had it right when he said, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul had it right when he said, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter had it right when he said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things happened to you. Oh no, I'm going to have a problem. I'm going to have a trial. Oh, that's strange. No, don't do that. You know, when you live in a world like we live in, we are going to have problems. We're going to have tests. We're going to grow old. We're going to have aches and pains, and our bodies are going to wear out. We're going to get sick. We're going to suffer loss of loved ones. People are going to not get along. Marriages are going to break up. People let us down, take advantage of us. Our kids get hooked on drugs and alcohol and sex, and all, sometimes all three. Living in this world, we're going to have trials. Yes. It's just part of living in the world. And then put on top of that, if you're a Christian, that might even mean more problems. Amen. You know, don't take this line, if you become a Christian, you have less problems. That's not true. Many times becoming a Christian, you can be rejected. You can lose friends. You can be misunderstood. Family sometimes won't accept you. There's a host of problems, and we could go on and on. But one thing we can say for sure, if you're in this world, you're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. And you know, the people that James wrote to in this letter understood that all too well. They were going through trials. They were going through hardships, deep waters. So James doesn't beat around the bush. I mean, he's a no-nonsense guy. He just jumps right into it. And he shares with them, he gives his letter instructing them, listen to this, how they should respond to their trials so that they might, listen, advance through adversity. Amen. Advance through adversity. And again, I'll tell you what, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. This is a nonprofit organization. But I'm going to tell you what, I can prophesy right now, a bunch of you are going through trials. Everyone's going through something. Some of you are going through some deep waters. And what James wants to tell us today is, how can you go through those waters and advance through adversity? He gives four commands. Let me share those with you this morning. The first command found in verse 2, consider it all joy. Or the King James says, count it all joy. What? What? I look at that and I thought, what are you talking about, James? Count it all joy? I better study this out. I'm going to look up all the Greek words. So I look up the Greek word for joy. And you know what it means? Joy. And then I look up the little word all in the Greek. And you know what it means? All. And you know, if you want to emphasize something in the Greek, this is your Greek lesson today. I'm not a Greek scholar, but this is a Greek lesson. If you want to emphasize something in the text, you put it at the beginning of the sentence or the end of the sentence. And you know where this is found? Right at the beginning. All joy! All joy! Count it all joy! When? Not if. Right? They're coming, or they're here. We all are going to go through tough times. When various trials, and that word various means variegated, multicolored, all kind, manifold, all kind, you know, and our trials come in all kinds of shapes, different sizes, different colors. There's all kinds of trials. There's financial difficulties. You ever go through a financial difficulty? Yes. There are medical difficulties. You get a call from the doctor and they say, you got to come in here right away. Again, there's problems that we have with our kids. There's some kids that have problems with their parents. There's all kinds of trials. There's physical trials. There's mental trials. There's emotional trials. There's all, they're various. There are all kinds of trials. Amen. So looking up the Greek didn't help me too much. So I thought, well, maybe I'll look at some different translations. So I looked up the NIV and it says, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, pure joy. How about the Message version? Consider it a sheer gift. A sheer gift. Friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. And then I looked up the Phillips translation, and it says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And I thought, oh, man. I mean, if he would have just said, when trials come into your life, don't resent them. Okay. But he says, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And then he puts an exclamation point. You know, it's like you haven't seen a good friend for a long, long time. And he walks into church or maybe he comes to your door and you open the door and say, ah, Jim, oh, it's great to see you. And you give him a bear hug. Wow, it's good to have you here. That is how I'm to respond to trials? Welcome them as friends? Well, I don't know about you, but I guess true confession. I don't always do that with trials. Back several weeks ago, we went down to Myrtle Beach as a family. And we had a great time. But first full day we're there, Sunday. We got there and everybody's there. We went down to the beach. We had a fun time and we came back. But you know what? We had rented a house. And in the contract, and even on our refrigerator, it said that they provided a gas grill. There were no gas grill. You know what was there? In the backyard, there was this little thing. It was about this big. It was like a grill you find out in a park. You know, you put the briquettes in there and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it was just small. Well, we tried to call the company we rented the house from. And, of course, it's Sunday, so what? Nobody's there. But my boys were intent. They had gone out shopping, grocery shopping. They were intent. They were going to grill. So they got the briquettes and put the briquettes in there, and they got the lighter fluid and poured the lighter fluid on there and lit it up, and they cooked. I was up taking a nap, reading. I wasn't doing any of the cooking. But so we come down. Come on down, Dad. And I come down. And we sit down at the table and we're eating and just. Oh, it was good, sausage and hamburgers and turkey burgers, and oh, it was good, and we're sitting there eating, and we're having fun, and all of a sudden, a lady runs up on the front porch, knocks at the door. Hey, your backyard's on fire. And so we run down. The backyard was on fire. The palm tree was on fire. The fence was being destroyed, and we put out the fire. Now, my first response was, joy! Yeah! We burned down the backyard! No, it really was not that. It was, you know what? I'm the one that gave him my credit card. I'm the one that signed my name that said, if anything gets destroyed, uh-huh. Oh. Yes. Well, after the fire truck left and the paramedics left, we did do something. We went up as a family and we did gather around the table and we did thank God. We did pray. We thank God for three things. Number one, we thank God nobody was hurt. Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. Second of all, we thank God Because right down near the fire was the lighter fluid. It was right there. And if that would have caught on fire and exploded, that whole house probably would have burned down. Oh my, yeah. And thirdly, we thank God that that woman who lived down the street was up in her second floor and saw that fire, ran down the street, ran up and told us, because she wouldn't have told us, it would have destroyed a lot more. But my first response was not joy. In fact, this is true confession, so I've got to get this out. That night, I lost sleep. I kept on thinking, I am going to get hosed. They're gonna charge me an outrageous something for that fence, those three portions of the fence that were burnt. And I was worrying and fretting, and God spoke to me. You know what he told me? He said, Sutherland, didn't you preach a message 2 weeks ago on how to whip worry? And you were telling the people what? Don't worry, do pray. Yeah, I did. Well, why don't you take your own advice and don't worry and do pray. And he rebuked me. And I did. I prayed and I was able to go to sleep. So thank you, Lord. But I didn't say joy. You see, this is not a natural response. When it says count it all joy, that's not a natural response. That's a supernatural response. And let me point this out. It doesn't say feel joy. That's not what it says. It doesn't say feel joy. It says count it joy. And that is a supernatural response that we can only have through the Holy Spirit of God. Let me show you an example of this. Keep your hand here in James. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonians were an example of this. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You see, Paul says, we came to you, we preached the gospel, you received the gospel, and I'll tell you what did it lead to? Much tribulation, much persecution. You were under trials, but what was their response? They had much joy in the Holy Spirit of God. I tell you, to count it joy when we encounter trials is not natural. It's supernatural. Only through the Holy Spirit can we do that. And how can we do that? Count it joy, because number two, the second command is, know that your trials are working for you. Know that your trials are working for you. Verse 3. Look at verse 3 in James chapter 1. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He's saying here that trials are necessary for spiritual growth. That word knowing, it doesn't mean just head knowledge. It doesn't mean something, it doesn't mean book knowledge. This is knowing by experience. Knowing by experience that in times of trial, and if you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, you know this. And tell me if this is true. The times that you've grown the most have been in times when you've gone through trials. Amen. That's, we know that. We know, we don't like trials. Anybody here love trials? Would you raise your hand? No, we don't like trials. but we need them.
Amen.
We need them. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith, the word testing means approval. Genuine faith, listen to this, genuine faith is always tested. It's always tested. It's tested to demonstrate that it is genuine faith. It's real. It's real. It's like the testing of gold in a furnace. It's heated up, and all the impurities come to the surface, and they're skimmed off, and what's left is what? Pure gold.
Amen.
Pure gold. Put this verse down. If you're taking notes, 1 Peter, verse 1, 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've encountered various trials. Same word. Manifold trials. That the testing of your faith, listen, that's more precious than gold, which perishes. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, he says, testing of our faith is like testing gold. Testing of gold. But it's more precious than gold, which perishes. God brings test into our lives. Did I say that? God brings tests and allows tests to come into our lives to prove and approve our faith, like gold being tested in fire. You know, Job knew that, didn't he? Job, in Job 23, you know what he says? He says, when he was under it, man, I'll tell you what, Job was under the tests. He says, you know what I did when I was under tests? He said, I looked for God. It's a good thing to do when you're under test. Look for God. But you know Job's experience? He said, I looked for God. Now, I looked in front of me. I didn't see him. So I turned around and looked behind me. Didn't apprehend him. So then I looked on my left, and I didn't see him over there. So I looked on my right, and I didn't find him there either. And then he says this, but he knows my way. And when I am tested, I will come forth as gold. Wow. You see, he saw it. He saw this, that it was a test. Trials in our lives work for us, not against us. They produce, King James Version says, patience. I think a better translation there is the word endurance. The word means to bear up under a load of suffering. It conveys the idea of being steadfast, consistent, unwavering, and unflinching. I don't care how heavy the load gets or how much pressure I'm under. I'm not budging one inch. That's that word. The Greek word conveys the idea of staying power or hang in there power. It's an attitude that never gives up. It holds out, holds on, outlasts, perseveres. Perseverance. That's what God wants to build in us through trials. This is the word, patience, King James, or perseverance in the New American Standard Bible. This is the word that's used over in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, when it talks about the saints who are in the tribulation. You know that time coming, that tribulation time in Revelation? These saints that will not take the mark of the beast. And it says of them, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus.
Amen.
They weren't budging. They had staying power. They had hang in their power. They wouldn't quit. That's what God wants to work in your life and in my life through allowing us to go through trials. God uses trials in our lives to prove our faith and to develop endurance, staying power, hang in their power. That's what God's doing in your life right now. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You're going through it. God's at work. God's at work. And right now in your life, as you go through the struggle, you're experiencing that, I want you to know something. The trial is working for you. The trial is working for you. Know that. And then number three, cooperate with God and grow. Count it all joy. Don't feel all joy. Count it all joy. Know that that trial's working for us. And then cooperate with God and grow. Look at verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Trials are designed to work for us and to help us grow in character and Christ-likeness. Now, you put these verses down. These are great verses. In fact, they're good verses to memorize. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this introduction or access through faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt, we boast in the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, King James, or perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. God uses those trials to build Christ-like character in our lives. You know Romans 8:28? God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now don't misunderstand that verse. You got to put that verse in context, right? That doesn't mean that everything that happened to us, oh, it's going to be good, good, good. Oh, joy, joy, joy. What's the good? Go to the next verse. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What's God's purpose? God, if you're a Christian, he is forming you. He's transforming you to be like Jesus. He's changing us and rearranging us and working in us. And he's able to make all things, the good things that we think are good, the white threads, and those things that are hard and difficult, and man, we just, oh, I don't want that. But he's able to make all things work together for good.
Yes, he does.
The trial you're going through right now, he's trying to weave it together for good, to make you and me like Jesus.
Yes.
Wow. But it's not automatic. We've got a part. Do you see that little word there in verse 4? Let. Let. Let endurance have its perfect result. The little word let signifies a surrendered will. A surrendered will. We've got to let God work in our lives and not fight him. And not fight against him. Warren Wiersbe states, God cannot build our character without our cooperation. Again, sometimes when trials hit, you know what? We fight God. Sometimes when trials hit, people get angry with God. I'm going to just say this right now. I know some people right now that are angry with God. They're Christians. And they're fighting God. They're angry. It's not fair. It's not fair. We don't understand. We get hurt. We think, God, I know it better. I know better than you. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares. And our hearts are caused to bleed by some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder, why the test when we've tried to do our best? And we get hurt and we fight God. We get angry. If we fight God, we don't grow. We fight God, we get bitter, not better. That's why it says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, that is mature, like Christ in character, and complete in all parts, that you may be mature all over, lacking in nothing. God uses trials in our life, and we've got to cooperate with them and grow. I've told this story before, but I just like it so much, I'll tell it again and again and again. But several years ago, I went down to Fenton Glass Factory. It used to be there. It's not there anymore, right over from Marietta. Right in West Virginia, and I went to that glass factory, and I did. I prayed before I went in there. God, you know, speak to my heart and give me some good illustrations. And so I went in there to see how they made that beautiful glass, and saw all the materials that they used, and they put into this furnace, and they heat it up, and they get this molten glass. And the glass maker takes this long rod, and he puts it through a hole and goes down into the molten glass and turns that rod and gets the molten glass on the end of the rod, pulls it out, puts it down into a mold, closes the mold to mold these beautiful glass vases and glass pieces. And he keeps it in that mold for I don't know how long it was, a minute or something like that. And then he opened the mold up. And then he would take that rod and lift it up. And there's skylights. There were skylights all through the ceiling of the factory. And he put that rod up and he turned the rod. And as he turned the rod, he was looking at that glass. And he was looking for cracks in the glass. And he'd turn it and he'd see the crack in the glass. And then you know what he would do when he found a crack? Back in through that hole, back into the furnace. And he would heat that piece up, and they could tell. I asked him, how do you know when it's ready? They knew. They had trained eyes to see that glass and see the brightness and the color of that glass as it heated up in the furnace. And before it melted and went back down into the molten glass, right before that happened, they pulled out again. And they would, again, up and start to turn. And you know those cracks that were there? Many of them were gone, maybe all of them. But if they saw another crack, what happened? Back into the furnace. And then they told me the name of that hole where they put those rods? It's called the glory hole. The glory hole. And I thought, oh, Lord, that's what you do with us.
Yes.
You know, many of us, oh, no, not many of us, all of us
yes.
have cracks.
Yes.
Some of you are crackpots. I mean, we got cracks. We do. And God, you know what God's program is? To get the cracks out.
Yep.
He's trying to make us like Jesus. Jesus had no cracks. He had no sin. And how many times in my life where I've been going through trials and start to complain, Lord, I don't believe this. This is unfair. Why do I have to go through this? And he'll say, I got you in the glory hole. Does he have you in the glory hole? Cooperate with him. You know what? If we don't cooperate with him, you know what he has to do? Put us back in. You know? You know, God is more concerned with our holiness than he is our happiness. And so he allows us. No, he even sovereignly designs our trials so that he can make us like Jesus. Cooperate with God and grow. Count it all joy. Know that your trials are working for you. Cooperate with God and grow. And then number four, pray to God and ask for wisdom. See verses 5 through 12. These verses tell us what to do when we go through trials and how to do it. What's the first thing we should do when we're going through a trial?
Pray.
Surprise. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without reproach, and it shall be given unto him. So when you go through trials, we should pray. Do you know James was a prayer warrior? He's a prayer warrior. He got saved first time. I mentioned it already. First time we see James is in Acts chapter 1. He's in the upper room with the disciples. What were they doing there? Praying. He's a prayer warrior. In fact, he was so much of a prayer warrior, he got a nickname in the early church. You know what his nickname was? Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. His knees were so calloused from prayer, they called him Old Camel Knees. This little book is saturated with prayer. It begins with prayer. In the middle, it talks about prayer. You have not because you ask not. That's in chapter 4. And then it ends with prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. It's saturated with prayer. He was a prayer warrior. So this is advice from a prayer warrior. When you go through trials, pray.
Amen.
But what should I pray for? I know what I pray for a lot of times. Help! Get me out of this! Now, you don't. You're spiritual. You know, sometimes we just pray, get me out of this, God. But you know what? What do we pray for? What? Wisdom. Wisdom. The natural response is, get me out of this. Give me relief. Help me. That's okay. But more than just praying for escape, more than even praying, Lord, help me to endure this trial. That's a good prayer too. But I think the best prayer, Lord, help me, give me wisdom so that I can enlist this trial to the glory of God.
Amen.
Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. How should we pray? In faith. But let him pray in faith. Nothing doubting, no doubting. For the one who doubts is like what? Surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that man should not expect to receive anything from God. If you don't pray in faith, don't expect anything from God. Because you're a double-minded person, unstable in all the ways. We should pray, and we can pray in faith because God wants us to have wisdom. Amen. I like what Peterson says as far as the definition of wisdom. He says wisdom is skill in living. Skill in living. And we pray and we, God, give me wisdom so that I can enlist this trial to the glory of God. Give me, Lord, a divine perspective. That's important to have a divine perspective. In fact, that's what I think he's talking about here in verses 9 through 12. Because he talks here about the poor and the rich. You know what the tendency is when we're having financial difficulties? To look at some rich person and say, boy, if I was just them, I wouldn't have problems. You know what he says? Here's a divine perspective. If you are poor and you have Jesus, glory in your high position. You're a child of God. You're a son of the King. Glory. And if you're a rich man, and you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You have nothing. Glory in your humiliation, he says. Because you know why? The great equalizer is coming. The great equalizer. You know, the grass withers, the flower fades. And you know what? If you're rich and you don't have Christ, one day you're going to be cut off in the midst of your pursuit and you'll have nothing. Have a divine perspective. And you know, blessed, he says in verse 12, is the man who perseveres under trials. We're going to talk about that next week, this verse. Because when he's approved, when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life which God promised to those who what? Love him. You see, Lord, I'm going through trials. Give me wisdom. Help me to know how to navigate this trial so that I can bring you glory. Give me a divine perspective. You know, God doesn't always explain why we're going through it. He doesn't explain himself. Because he can't, because we couldn't understand anyhow. He doesn't always tell us why. But Lord, give me a divine perspective. Help me, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. You're going through some trials right now. You're going through some rough times, and if you're not, you will be. And I don't make trivial of that because some people here are going through some really hard trials. Not trying to be trivial, but welcome to life. We don't have a choice in that. But the choice we do have is how we respond in our trials. How should we respond? To turn our trials into triumphs. How can we advance through adversity? Count it all joy. Not feel it all joy. Count it all joy. Know that your trials are working for you, not against you. Cooperate with God. Don't fight him. Amen. If you're fighting God, stop fighting. Or he's going to have to keep you back, put you back into the glory hole. Cooperate with God and grow and pray. And ask God for wisdom. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you today and thank you for this very practical section from your word. And Lord, there's people here in our church that are going through some tough trials. They're difficult. They're not just one day, but they're ongoing. They hurt. There's a lot of pain. But Lord, I pray for them right now. I pray that they would be able to count it to joy. They would know that you're working in their life. Even though they hurt, Lord, may they run to you as their refuge and cooperate with you and grow. And Lord, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to be able to not to, Lord, to escape our trial or to even endure it, but to enlist it for the glory of God. Give us that wisdom, Lord, I pray. Minister this to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.